place, the Lord our God and King. Glory to us forever. He is good, he is above all things.
Glory to us forever.
Sing out.
looking back. I'm done with that. Wanna give all I have. So much more to life than this. Higher calling that I miss. Want my life to count for every breath.
Wanna live with abandon.
The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broke. Sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
Your love, your Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Can you feel the Lord in the house? Say amen if you feel the Lord in the house. You know, this last week, I've just been reflecting on the Lord. 2 years ago, Friday, gave my life to the Lord right there. And it's just been wild ride ever since, you know. He's just thank you, Lord. You know, we're sitting there at the edge of a river, lake. We throw a stone into the river. What happens? We get ripples. Somebody else throws a stone in there, just like rain. When rain falls into a puddle, we get a bunch of ripples. So the Lord calls us in His great commission to spread His gospel. We're just like ripples in the water. One person spreads, another person spreads, another person spreads. What happens? We can't see a calm surface because everybody is spreading ripples through the land. James, hold on just a minute. In 1 James 22-25, James says, "But doers of the word, not only hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed doing." What he's saying here is, if we sit still when we hear the word, what are we doing? We're not spreading the word. We have to spread the word. We have to go out and spread the gospel. It's been a busy week. Our men have been out handing out flyers. We've been posting signs trying to get people into church. That's what we need to do. These last two services that the pastor has spoke, the one before on the will of God, this one we're going into the purpose, has really, really impacted me. You know, it's telling me I've been complacent in what I'm doing, and we need to get busy. We need to get busy, church. We can fill this church if we all get out there and we get doing what we need to do. You know, the Lord is alive in this church. We know it. We feel it. We feel it every day. Every day I come to this church, I'm blessed. When I just get in the parking lot, I'm blessed. I'm blessed every day into the Lord. It's just been miracle. I've been looking in the mirror. This face has gotten older, a little bit of wrinkles in there, but you know what? Paul tells me my old self is gone and my new self is good. So that's it. You know, that's it in a nutshell. That's all we're supposed to do, is do what the Lord tells us to do. Whatever is in our heart, every day we wake up, is what we need to do. If the Lord tells you to go help somebody, we go help somebody. If the Lord says pray over somebody, even if you don't know that person, if you're driving down the street and you see him, he says pray, what are we supposed to do? Stop and pray for this man. Pray for this woman. We don't know what they're going through. Correct? I mean, everybody has trials and tribulations. And some days I have to stop because the flesh wants to come out in me bad. Everybody knows that. There's just a certain person sometimes that is like that piece of wood in your eye. But we all have to step back, look at the Lord, see what he's done, see what he's created. Every morning when you wake up, you see that beautiful sky up there, and we get that rain coming in. What happens after rain? We're refreshed. We're refreshed. The same thing when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we're refreshed. We're refreshed. The closeness of God is what we need. If anybody's ever experienced the closeness of God on a personal level, I praise you. I praise you. That's happened to me a couple of times. It happened once right after I came to the Lord. I couldn't do anything but cry and praise and praise and praise the Lord the whole day. Couldn't think, couldn't do anything. Just cry. It took me about an hour to get to work, what usually takes me 20 minutes. All day long, I'd sit there and get myself together and start crying again. Didn't know what it was. That afternoon on the way home, I'm crying and wiping tears and want a pretty sight. I'm not pretty anyway, but I come home that night, called Pastor Wallace. And because I didn't know what was going on, I was scared out of my mind. I just know the Lord was right there. He was talking to me and telling me what he was going to do, and I couldn't think. Usually I'm a man that's got a plan and go with that plan, but he tore me down that day. Where he says he breaks you down all the way, he done it that day, stripped everything from me. I called Pastor, crying. I don't even understand how he understood what I was saying. I was crying so hard. He told me to calm down. I was just having a great power movement in the Lord. That calmed me. It didn't stop me from crying. About 9 o'clock that night when I went to sleep, I finally stopped crying. But, you know, when that happens, all we want the next day is that right back, that right back. Your whole spirit just craves it, just craves it, just craves it. Every day I crave for it. Every day I welcome him into my house, pray for him, and just crave him, crave him. Do you know, it's better than the best ice cream in the world, and I love ice cream, and I'm going to tell you right now. But, either way, it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time in this church. Things are going to happen. I feel the movement going on. We're going to fill this church. As Pastor said, they're going to be standing in line coming out there. I just know it. We've been busy in the Lord. Like I said, we've been posting signs all over the place. The men of the men's ministry have been out handing out flyers left and right, trying to get people in here. Today we handed out flyers for a quick meeting of men starting in September. At 9:30, 9:45, just 5 or 10 minutes to discuss how the days went, see if we need to pray for you, just to get a little bit of fellowship going on. It's an exciting time in the men's ministry. We got a guest speaker coming in next month, the leader of NCAG Men in the 360 Movement, Kevin Grizzard, will be here on the 15th of October. Let's make sure that we get that. I just found all this out last night and confirmed it this morning, so I haven't had time to talk to anybody about it, but it's an exciting time. Right now, we're going to ask for the tithes and offering. Remember what Malachi 3:10 says. The Lord says, give into the storehouse abundantly and test him on this, and he will pour out from the heavens more than you can stand. So don't give just what you want to give. Give what God tells you to give. Give what your heart tells you to give. So at this time, come on up. Let's give up the tithes and offerings. Thank you.
The grapes that are capable of making a fine wine are very fragile and need to be cultivated and protected. It's not easy work. If you've ever been to a vineyard, you've probably seen something like this. Winemakers graft vines onto rootstocks. This helps give the vines the structure and strength they need to produce grapes. Once the vines are grafted, they need to be watered regularly, fertilized, and protected from frosts, pests, and other elements. But what actually makes the grapes grow? Can the farmers give enough grit and willpower to make the grapes appear on the vines? Of course not. This is something that happens naturally. All the farmer can do is set everything up and then let creation do its work. This is a picture of what it's like for those who share Jesus with others. Some of us sow the initial seeds, some cultivate the relationship, and others water it. But only God can do a work in a person's heart. Luke chapter 10 describes this idea as Jesus sends out 72 workers amongst the harvest field. In this passage, Jesus tells his disciples all of the different ways people might respond to the good news. Some people will welcome it with open arms. Others will be amazed and they'll ask for miracles. And then there will be those who are unsure or rejected entirely. In the story of the 72, the most important thing Jesus emphasizes is for us to do what we're tasked with. If people reject you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. If God does a work in a person's heart, we can remember it's not about us saying the perfect thing or praying the perfect prayer. It's God doing a miracle in a person's heart, and we get to play a part. Paul explains it in his own words in 1 Corinthians. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. For the farmer who works the vineyards, there's a lot of hard work and then a lot of trust that nature will do its part. But for us who share the good news, it's bigger than trust. We are collaborators. We are co-workers with God's plan to rescue and bring hope to humanity through his son, Jesus. That means we don't have to feel the pressure to make everything grow through our own good works. We simply have to do the work of the harvest and then marvel at the mystery of the miracles God will do through us.
Well, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand, would you? Seems Joel's about to jump on my message this morning. Amen. Talking about touching people, reaching people. That's what we've been talking about for, this is the third message in that series. And my series is entitled Encounter God. And the third message in that series is called the Jesus Process. Jesus's Process. It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. And we're going to be hanging around those 16 verses there in Luke 10. Jesus has appointed every one of us and sent us out as literal representatives of his mercy. In fact, let me say it this way. Jesus has appointed you to engage the lost. You know, I think it's really sad that we've become such a culture and a society that has become so bogged down with our own stuff. We're so busy. You know, most people in a given day, it's all they can do just to get up, get to work, kids to school, you know, keep the clothes washed. Y'all living life like, you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Keep the clothes washed, keep the grass cut, you know, keep, I mean, it's a job just to live. Okay? And so people are very busy. And so it's hard for you to say, I'm going to make it my mission to engage the lost. What I'm pleading with you to do is to make this a regular part of your life, almost like breathing. Okay? When Saul came against the church, Luke describes in the book of Acts that he was breathing out threatenings. In other words, it was everything, every time Saul even breathed, he had on his agenda the slaughter of Christians. I think what I'm trying to say to you is we need to make sure that being on mission with Christ and sharing his gospel is as much a part of our life as breathing is. You have purpose in your life. You and I were, listen, we weren't just created to be 6 foot tall and looking good. I mean, really. And in case you were thinking about me, I'm 5'10". Okay? So I, don't even go there, all right? Listen, I want you to get this. I want you to understand that you have a mission. That's what we've been talking about. You have a mission. You, for this cause, you were born to, you, listen, you were born to house the presence of God. Your body is to house his presence. Paul said this way, know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say what? You are not your own. Okay? You were bought. Here we go. Let's go to Calvary. You were bought with that price. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Okay? Man, I wish I'd have got this in the early days of my life. I wish I'd have got this. I feel like I've wasted time. I wish I'd have really understood my purpose. My purpose is to touch the lives of people with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Now, you might do it through being a school teacher. You might be an automobile mechanic. You might be a plumber. You may own your own business and have multiple employees to share the gospel with. But no matter where you put yourself in the pigeonhole of opportunity, your purpose is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Your purpose is to reach the lost. You don't have to change people's minds nor their hearts. You can't. Have you ever just thought somebody, man, they're just bullheaded. They're just set in their ways. They won't change. You know people like that? Amen. Come on. You know people like that? Are you married to one? Come on. Anybody married to one? Hey, you talking about my husband like that? No, I'm not talking about your husband. But you know people that, come on, lighten up, guys. We're going to have a good time today, all right? So you know people that are set in their ways, and it's hard to get people. This is what pastors are facing all across the country. I've talked to pastors who are struggling. We did a training yesterday. Struggling to get people engaged in the work of God's kingdom. Now, yesterday we had 42 volunteers to show up for a training on the Outer Banks. We were very blessed to do that and very blessed to see the level of excitement that people are. You know, I asked them, listen, how many of you sitting here this morning, you are not involved in any ministry of your church? And several hands went up. I don't do anything, okay? So you just come and go, come and go. That's not God's will. You need to be engaged in some work of the kingdom. Even if it's not church specific to your own church, the kingdom work is something that we all need to be engaged in, okay? So maybe you're not teaching a class. Maybe you're not playing an instrument. We'd love for you to. We'd love to get you engaged in the local church. But rather than that, I'd love to see you engaged into the church, the kingdom of God. Amen? You don't have to change people's minds nor their hearts. You just simply share the love of Jesus. Share his love. Reaching out. Here we go. Engaging people in conversations. Allowing the Holy Spirit to touch the person's heart that's in need. Listen, you're running into people every day of your life that have tremendous needs. You're just passing people who have cancer. You're passing depressed people. You're passing drug addicts. You're passing people who are caught up in vices. You're passing people every in the marketplace, in the school, in Walmart, you know, working where you work, talking across the counter. You are interacting with people who have lots of issues and hang-ups. Life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, we therefore are Christ what? Ambassadors. Say that word. Ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're his ambassador. What is an ambassador? You're a Christ ambassador. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest ranking official from one country or one kingdom who represents their country or their kingdom to another kingdom, the highest ranking one. For example, the United States has over 180 ambassadors to other nations that are assigned to other nations around the world. The ambassador does not represent himself, but he only represents the wishes of the president or the nation who sent him. He is an ambassador. He stands in the stead of that nation. Can I just tell you something? God is calling you and God is calling me to be an ambassador for his kingdom. We represent the kingdom of God, okay? That's one reason why yesterday in my training I got off on social media a little bit. And I said, listen, if you're in this church and you're working in this church and serving in this church, watch what you put on social media. Because you are a reflection of the kingdom of God. You're up here on the worship team on Sunday morning, or maybe you're on security, or maybe you're serving in a small group ministry or something in the church. Be very careful what you put on social media, because you know what? You are a representative of the kingdom of God, and you represent this church. Amen? People are too relaxed with their language, too relaxed with their choices, too relaxed with their post. They are. God is calling you to be a representative of his kingdom. This kingdom of God is representing God to what? To the kingdom of darkness that we now live in. Let me show you how this works in the kingdom of God. Every one of us can make a difference in the kingdom of God. What is he calling you to do? In Luke chapter 9, we read that Jesus sends out the 12 disciples in the field. As he called the 12 together, Luke chapter 9, and he gave them power. Look at what he does. He empowers them. He equips them. He gives them power and authority over all demons and to do what? To cure diseases. And he sent them out. I've underscored this part. To proclaim the kingdom of God. Check this out again now. He calls the 12 together. Somebody say 12. There's just 12 now, 12 disciples, big D, the ones he spent all night praying and asking the Father, how should I select? Who should I select? And he calls the 12 disciples and he gives them power and authority over all demons and gives them the ability to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Amen? And listen, if chapter 9 was just the end of it, I'm so glad we just didn't stop at chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the sending. We could surmise that the calling of chapter 9 really only encompasses God called clergy or chosen people. You know, pastor, you're a pastor. You know, that's what you're supposed to do, share the gospel. No. The Bible says that I'm supposed to proclaim to you the truths of how you share the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers, some to be evangelists, to do what? To prepare God's people. Come on, God's people, raise your hand. To prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that, if you read that passage out loud to yourself, so that it will just tell you what the purpose is for. The pastor equips so that the body of Christ might be what? Built up until we all come to the unity of the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and not giving ourselves over to strange doctrine and being tossed here and there by the cunning of the devil and his schemes, but we'll grow up and become mature. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you need to mature. Come on, tell them, you need to mature. Look, and you look back at him and say, so do you, okay? So do you. Guess what? We need to mature in the things of God. We don't need to be infants. We don't need to be thumb suckers. Come on. We need to mature in the things of God. And the Bible says that that's the purpose of the God-called leaders. But it doesn't stop there. He just didn't send out 12. If it stopped at chapter 9, we could surmise that this calling was just limited to a select few. But then when we get to Luke chapter 10, now Jesus is doing what? He's expanding his mission force. He's not stopping with 12. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Oh, somebody ought to say amen right now. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After this, I underscored that in my study. Yeah, I did. I like what I underscore. It means something to me. That's why I did it. After this, what is this, Pastor? After this, well, this was the sending out of the 12. So after the sending out of the 12, the Lord appoints what? Hey, he says, give me 72. I want 72. He sent 72 others, them ahead of him. He sent them out. He gives us the parameters of what he did here. He sends them out two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, verse number 2, the harvest is plentiful. Joel was telling you this when he was on the platform, okay? He just went out passing out posters, okay? He didn't know what I was preaching today. But here he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the ones who will come to men's ministry, the ones who will pass out a poster, the ones who will invite somebody to church, the one who will share the gospel and share their testimony, they are what? Few. Therefore, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is not only sending out a more significant force, but then he tells the 72, I'm not just sending you out, guys, but I'm telling you, 72 people, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. Okay? We got a harvest, man. We got a messed up world. We got a society. We got people don't know whether they're boy, girl, girl, or boy. We got folks who want to be this, want to be that. We got people strung out on drugs. We got people who are robbing, lying, cheating, stealing, killing. Used to be, you live in Northeast North Carolina, oh, it's just a peaceful little part of the world. Oh, baloney. We got just as many folks getting killed in Ahoskie as anywhere else. So we need what? We need to attack the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of God's light. Because the harvest is plentiful. That's what he's saying. The harvest today, 2022, the harvest is still plentiful. Now more than ever, the harvest is filled with souls that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You work side by side with people that you go to work tomorrow, Monday through Friday. Ah, hey, you want a coffee? I'm going to the store. You want a drink? Anything? And you get to know the people, but have you ever looked into their soul? You've been working together for 5 years. Have you ever inquired about their spiritual condition? I mean, you've been hanging out so long, you ought to know each other well. Have you ever inquired about their soul, their relationship with God? How many of you can think of someone that you know, just real quickly, someone that you know that does not profess a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Come on, you know anybody like that? You know somebody like that, okay? You know that they're not church. They don't go to church anywhere. Matter of fact, it would be very interesting right now if you just left the building and went into Walmart. Do you know they're busy? You know people got carts. Sunday, my day. They got up this morning, they're shopping, they're carrying on, they're getting all kinds of stuff ready for the work week. And it's just what they want to do. I'm surprised every time I go into Walmart or something like that on a Sunday morning, I always see church folk. Hey, good morning, Pastor. Hey, see you in a little bit. No, I'm not going to be there today. What you got going on? Oh, we're just hanging out, you know, just got a few things we got to do. I don't get this. I don't get this. You do that later. Do that later, but make priority in your life. I thank you for doing that today. I thank you guys that are watching online. I thank you for joining us every week, watching online. Make priority for the Word of God to be a valid part of your life. Amen. It's so important. You know somebody that don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. 100% of us know somebody that needs to hear the gospel, the good news. And Jesus has selected you. And Jesus has selected me. He's commissioned us. He's called us. He's expecting us to share the gospel. I can't imagine going to heaven and not taking somebody with me. I can snatch you out from the flames of hell, but I choose not to because I'm too busy. What a selfish act to not share the gospel. It's interesting to note that Jesus is sending out these 72 newly appointed missionaries to homes time and time again. Jesus uses the model of visiting people in their home. Come on over to my crib. Come on. visiting people in their homes. You say, Pastor, how do you know this? Well, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him two by two in every town and place. Somebody say place. Where he himself was about to go. The word place there is topos. You know what it means? A space occupied or filled with the person. Okay. Somebody say, sounds like home to me. Okay. How many of y'all got a little space? Come on. I hear people in the South here say, hey, where you stay? I stay busy, man. Come on. No, where you stay, they're talking about where do you live. You ever heard anybody say where you stay? Where do you stay? Where do you live? Where's your home? Where y'all stay? And we're talking about the place that we inhabit. This is topos. This is the space that we occupy, the space that we feel. It sounds like home to me. Go with the shepherd is what Jesus is saying here. Go with the shepherd, and he will protect you, and he will guide you. I don't want to go knocking on somebody's door. They're allowed to shoot you. No, no, no. Go with the shepherd. And the shepherd has promised you protection and guidance. What did he say? He said, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of what? Wolves. His rod and his staff will comfort us, though, because he's our shepherd. We can't do anything on our own strength. We need the protection of the shepherd. Luke chapter 10, verse number 3, go your way. Behold, Jesus said, I am sending you out as lambs, and I know that I'm doing this, but I'm sending you in the midst of wolves, okay? I'm sending out the godly in the midst of the ungodly. I'm sending out the calm, the mature, in the midst of those who don't even have any standards. You know what I'm saying here? He's sending you out into the world. How many volunteers do I have right here this morning? How many lambs? How many lambs that are willing to go out in the midst of the wolves? Because you've already come to his kingdom. You already have been born again in your life. And your life now is a representation. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Now he's calling you to go. You've heard me tell the story so many times. When I graduated from Bible college in Lakeland, Florida, 740 people in my freshman class. 740 people in my freshman class at Bible college. 102 people graduated. A lot of others quit. A lot of others, their grandparents were paying their way. They just wanted to go somewhere. So their grandparents paid their school bill. They flunked out. 740 started, 102 finished. And I never will forget Dr. Charles Cookman, who stepped up there that night. And he said, all of your life you've heard the Lord say, come. And as soon as you come to him, then he says, now go. Okay, you got this? The Lord calls you to repentance. And as soon as you get to him and give your life to him, then he changes the message now to go. Now I'm sending you. That's exactly what God is doing. How many volunteers are concerned? Well, many are concerned. I don't know if I could, Pastor, I'd love to help you, but I'm not comfortable knocking on doors. It's not just about knocking on doors. It's about marketplace ministry. It's about working beside this person in the next cubicle. It's about spending 15 minutes every day in the break room with the same seven people. It's about connecting with people all the time. You don't have to knock on their door. King David is an excellent example about going out as a lamb in the midst of wolves. Remember, he was going up to go against Goliath, and King Saul said to him, hey, you're only a shepherd boy. And David responded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, he said, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant here has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. He's not afraid of Goliath. Okay, he's not afraid of him at all because he knows he's going in the strength and the power of God. A lion or a bear is a lot scarier to me than a wolf, okay? And it was the shepherd's job to protect the flock of lambs. David knew where his real protection came from. Look at verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Remember David, the master shepherd boy, speaks from the natural here, and he knows how to protect. That's how he recorded one of our favorite psalms in the Bible, Psalm 23, where he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack anything. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures because he's my shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even if I'm in the midst of wolves, he guides me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, right in the presence of my enemies." Have a seat. Enjoy a meal. You're surrounded by enemies. You can have peace in the midst of any circumstance if the shepherd is with you. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen? "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we are sent out into the world as Christ ambassadors, we are not sent alone. The good shepherd is with us. His rod and his staff will comfort us. Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the peace, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought you back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." That's who goes with you. The shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with you. I'm not alone. Never am I alone. Amen? Amen? Jesus said, "I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." So make sure you bring the shepherd along. Not only will you have the shepherd's protection, check this out, but you will not only will you have his protection, but you'll also have his what? His authority. In the Gospel of Mark, the Great Commission, remember the call to preach the gospel was accompanied with a promise of authority. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "In my name they will drive out demons. In my name they will speak in new tongues. In my name they will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. In my name they will do what? Place their hands on sick people and they will get well." That's what he said. That's his word. So not only does he give you protection to go in the midst of a culture and a society that is at war within themselves, he gives you divine authority. Think about this. When an ambassador from the U.S. speaks to another nation, like the Caribbean nation of Trinidad, for example, our ambassador, John McIntyre, he speaks to this nation with the authority of the entire U.S. government. And God is doing no different for you. When you go out and you do ministry, when you go out and you try to share this good news, this gospel, he has given you protection and he has given you to authority. And so what if you run into a demon? Cast it out. So what if somebody's sick? Make them well. Okay? I'm just giving you the Bible. Well, I thought that was the pastor's job. Come on, man. The pastors are to prepare you. I said to you last week, if every one of you were to get busy, we would have one of those Sundays where it was standing room only. I don't think you get this. How many of you brought a guest with you today? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you have, "Pastor, I did what you asked me to do. I brought a guest with me. I brought somebody to church with me." Look at this. This is pitiful. This is a sad commentary on the church. Thank you. Give her a hand. She brought a guest with her. If every one of us, next week I'm going to arm you with tools. Next week I'm going to give you tools. When you leave next week, you will have a very, very unique tool to use to engage people into spiritual conversations and invite them to your church. I'm going to put it in your hands. I've got 500 of them. Some of you may want to get two because one won't be enough for you. You say, "Man, I'll run out." Just grab two. Okay? If you're going to use them, grab them, okay? But you go out in the midst of wolves and you have divine protection, but you also have divine authority. God is sending you on the mission field and he's sending you with his authority. Just like David, he will rescue you from every wolf, every lion, every bear, every spirit that tries to come against you. You position yourself in his process. Jesus revealed a process to getting people to sign up for the kingdom of God, to sign up for heaven. It's a process. It's not always an event. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. Everywhere we go, we bring that kingdom to those people who are in need. I wonder this morning, if you can look back into your salvation experience, how many of you are actually saved today because someone shared the gospel with you, maybe indirectly, directly, someone came along, maybe it was two or three people, maybe it was one encounter after another, and finally you said, Lord, you're chasing me down, man, I give you my heart. How many of you were led to the gospel because of someone's positive influence? Come on, look at that. Look at that. Almost 100%. Someone. I've told you the story about how God brought joy into my life. And joy brought me to a whole new level in my relationship with God. But there was a part of the story ahead of that, too, when I didn't even have my driver's license. I was like 15 years old, and I still hung out with my brother when he would take me somewhere. And this one day, I was riding with my brother, and we were in the racing country of Champanote. We were over there in Champanote near the Speedway. And we stopped to a guy's shop because he was known for, you know, high-performance mechanic ability and stuff, and my brother was working on his car. And I was just the brother that was tagging along, had zero interest in cars, you hear me? Zero interest in racing. None of that was me, okay? Not a bad thing, not a good thing. It just wasn't me. But I was hanging around my brother. And this mechanic had gotten radically saved. His life had been transformed by God. And he made it his mission that day. And I'm the little brother sitting on the side just like, come on, man. Let's get out of here. And he starts sharing the gospel with my brother. And the gospel rolled off my brother like water off a duck's back. But guess where it landed? It landed on me. Okay? Because in a little while, I'm going to be connected with her. In other words, he said, somebody plants, somebody waters, but God gives the increase. It's not day after day. This was several years. I'm listening to this guy witness Jesus to my brother. When I got home, man, I went into my bedroom and I scrounged up every piece of money I could get my hands on. I got coins. I had some few dollar bills. And I got on my bicycle. I was ashamed just to say, hey, would you run me to the drugstore? I got to buy me a Bible. I went down to Woodard's Pharmacy and I bought the old green edition of Tyndale Publishers' The Living Bible. I paid $15 for it. And I went back home, shut my bedroom door, and started reading the Bible at 15 years old. Somebody planted, somebody watered, and joy comes along and gets the harvest. Okay? I committed my life wholly to the things of God when I started dating her. You see, it's a process. Somebody say it's a process. What you're looking for is, well, I shared the gospel with it. They weren't open to it, so hell with it. To hell with it. Let them go to hell with it. That's what we say. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. You share the gospel, and what you may have done was what? Planted the seed. You may have watered, and you may have been chosen to be the one who experienced the harvest because God gave the increase. But when we just say, hey, they ain't interested, you know what we just said? Oh, it's just, man, it's a waste of time. It's all hell. It's just a waste of time. It's not like that, friends. Don't give up on anyone. Don't turn your back on anyone thinking that hell is their destiny. It's not. God has appointed unto every man to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not willing that what? Any should perish. Did you hear that? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Don't make hell their destiny. Believe God that he's got a place prepared for them called heaven, and that's what your job is, to try to point them to Jesus Christ. I said one time on Facebook, I'm trying my very best to make it as hard as possible to get to hell from a husky. Okay? Make it as hard as possible to get to hell from a husky. Because we need to be sharing the gospel. Jesus revealed this process of sowing and watering the good news. The kingdom is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the kingdom of God. Coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is a process. Yes, sometimes it's, man, it's just a major event that you don't, man, I don't know what happened. I wasn't even intending on that, but next thing I know, I'm at the altar. And you say, well, that was kind of like an event. No, I bet you that there were some progressive things. There was some planting, some watering. You know, God is conditioning your heart all along the way. We can't give up on people, guys. We can't. It's a process. It's like a marriage. You know, when a man and a woman begin life together as a husband and a wife, in most cases, it starts long before July 12th, 1981. Okay? That's when I got married. It starts long before the marriage day. There's an introduction. There's a time of courting, okay? There's a time of dating, getting to know each other. You discover some likes, and guess what? You also discover some dislikes. Yeah, I've been married 2 or 30 years. I still don't like that. Well, it happens, okay? You're going to discover some likes. You're going to discover some dislikes. But it's a time of really understanding and knowing each other. Then after a season of time, after a while, they realize that they just cannot live without each other. You know what? I'm going to put up with that, but I can't live without him. I'm going to put up that, but I just can't live without her. So they become engaged to be married. And during the engagement, there is still a time of getting to know each other better and changing of each to live only for the other. Did you know that when you get married to somebody, you're called to live for them? That was weak. I said, did you know that you're called to live for them and they're called to live for you and you make provision for each other? It's a mutual understanding. It's a process. It's not an event. It's a process. Then the wedding day comes along, and on this day, the preacher declares it. The two shall become one flesh in covenant relationship. The second most important relationship that you'll ever enter into your life apart from salvation. It's a marriage, and guess what it is? It's a process. I've been on my process for 41 years. And you know what? How many of y'all been married for 41 years? Anybody? Pastor Mike, does Bonnie ever get on your nerves? Okay. Let me skip him. Melvin Shamley, does Nancy ever get on your nerves? Okay. Brother Paul Outlaw, does Joyce ever get on your nerves? Yes, look at that. It's just a nod in my head, man. Okay, listen. But now reverse it. Miss Bonnie, does Pastor Mike ever get on your nerves? Miss Nancy, does Melvin Shamley ever get on your nerves? Joyce Outlaw, does Paul Outlaw ever get on your nerves? Listen, you're going to get on each other's nerves, but you know what, Matt, you know what the difference is? You made covenant. You came into covenant relationship, and you will get over it, okay? It'll be like a speed bump. Blick up, it's over with. Amen? And it's gone, okay? Pastor Joyce looking at me like, yeah, we just got too many speed bumps, Hoss. Come on, okay? I told somebody the other day, you know what? I get on Pastor Joy's nerves a lot. And guess what? She gets on my nerves a lot. But guess what? We make up, okay? We don't let the sun go down upon our wrath, okay? We settle the issues, okay? I mean, there's been times, look, we got to talk this out, okay? And before we go into bed. Sometimes she just goes on to bed and I say, right. Hey, what do you want? Okay, I want to talk, okay? You've said enough already, okay? No, we are going to talk this out, okay? Well, you're going to do the talking. Go ahead and say what you're going to say, okay? So, and you know what I have to finally say is, look, I know I frustrated you. Sweetheart, I'm sorry, okay? Please forgive me. Sweetheart, okay. Okay then, okay. So then you can go to bed, okay. Listen, guys, it's a process. Now switch your gears for just a minute. Sharing the gospel. Come on. is a process. Do not let anybody just take you down that, well, they rejected it, so, you know, whatever. No. Don't easily say hell is their destiny. Keep planting. Keep sowing seed. Keep watering. It takes some people a long time to come to Jesus. Amen? It takes some people a long time. But is it worth it? Absolutely. Luke chapter 10, three verses here, 5, 6, and 9. Whatever house you enter, look at what Jesus' process is. Whatever house you enter, whatever topos, whatever living space that you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, the peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And then he says in the other verse, what? Heal the sick. Heal the sick in it. And say to them, the kingdom of God's come to you. Okay? It is very, very easy to, when you get to meet somebody, you get to get into their world. Sometimes you can even read the struggle on their face. Sometimes you can see their trouble. And you can just simply say that. You're talking to someone and say, hey, you know, my name's Wallace. I'm from Carpenter Shop. And I wanted to talk with you today. Maybe I knocked on their door. I wanted to talk with you today. Do you mind? Oh, sure. I know, Pastor Wallace, I've heard a lot about you. And you're sitting there talking. You say, are you okay? Are you okay? No, I'm not. They'll just open right up. Why? Because you were kind enough to sit there and kind enough to inquire. Or maybe I've done this. I saw a person at the country store, and he was struggling to walk, man. He was dragging the leg, and he was really struggling to walk. And when I drove up in the parking lot, I thought, Lord, thank you for my ability to move. And then when I approached him, you know what I said to him? I said, hey, man, how's it going? He said, fine. I said, obviously you're struggling in your walking. Hello? What is wrong with that? Obviously you are struggling with your walking. Would you mind if I prayed for you? I'm a Christian. And he looked at me. He said, you know what? He said, I've been like this for 2 years. And he said, you are the very first person that has ever asked me, could they pray for me? I said, well, I'm just going to believe God's going to heal your leg. Let me pray for you. And I prayed for him. Listen, love is hard to reject. I said, love is hard to reject. If you know someone truly cares and the love of God shed abroad in your heart is being shared with them, could I pray for you? No. Very seldom have I ever run into that. I've had this to happen to me. Hey, can I pray for you? You can remember me in your prayers. And have you ever had that happen, Pastor Mike? You can remember me in your prayers, but I'd really rather you not pray for me. Okay. Well, I'll just remember you in my prayers then. Okay? But you get into their world. You go to the house. And he said, listen, when you go there, hey, go ahead and heal the sick that are there. Go ahead and deal with the infirmities that are there. Go ahead and touch those spiritual forces that are attacking that person while you're there. Maybe there's demonic activity. Maybe there's a drug addiction. Maybe whatever. But listen, obviously you have something going on here. Talk to me about that. Just give them space. Give them space to talk and let them share a little bit of their story with you. Out of the abundance, what will happen? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Okay? The mouth is going to speak. And so you listen intently and then you pray specifically. You might not even pray about salvation. You might be praying about a liver disease. You might be praying about lung cancer. You might be praying about a son who's a drug addict. You may not ever say anything about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believed in him shall not perish. That's like, you may not do that. Guess what? You probably shouldn't. Just love people. Just love people. You don't go in there with the Roman road trying to blast them into scriptures on why they need to accept Jesus. That's not the way you win people. You win people by relationship. You know what I feel? I feel some of y'all are getting this. I feel that God, by his Holy Spirit, is working on some of your hearts, and you're feeling a sense of regret for maybe I should have tried something different. Maybe I should have tried something different. Go to work tomorrow. I'm going to ask you at the end of the service today, to just calculate in your mind, jot it down on your phone, write a note and put it in your pocketbook of people that you come in contact with that you know that most likely they don't have a relationship with Christ. So you go to work tomorrow and you can say, what'd y'all do this weekend? Oh, honey. And they named this place, that place, and the other place. Jesus was nowhere to be seen. They just partied and caroused the whole weekend. And you know they're not serving the Lord. Okay? So put them on your list and say, you know what? I'm just going to present Christ to them the best way that I know how. Jesus said when you go to a home, there is a process. First thing you do is speak peace. Lord, I'm getting ready to do a little bit of loving here on somebody. Would you bless me, bless my conversation, guard my words, help me to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Prioritize relationship as it builds. Try to connect with that person. What have something in common? You play golf? Yeah, me too. I saw your golf court out there and set of clubs in the backyard. I figured you did. Talk about golf. Hey, you fish? I see you got some rods hanging up there in the garage as I was coming in. Yeah, fish. You like to fish? Yeah. What kind of fish? Well, you do a little bass fishing. Really? What's the biggest one you ever caught? Well, about 5.5 pounds. No joke. What are you doing? You're prioritizing relationships. You're getting into their world, okay? You're getting into their world. You're prioritizing that relationship. And then the next thing you do is address the needs that arise, okay? You heal the sick. They mention something. Well, yeah, I used to play a lot more golf than I did, but man, since I had these two knee replacements. Oh, you've had knee replacements? How's that working out for you? Man, one of them was great. The other one was a train wreck. I've had it redone. It still ain't right. Will you mind if I pray for you? Did you see what I just did? Will you mind if I pray for you? And just, hey, if you don't mind, let me lay my hand on your leg. Father, in Jesus' name, touch my brother's leg today. Father, I know he's been to the doctor. I know he's had replacements. But Lord, I petition you as Dr. Jesus, you're the great physician, touch his leg today in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Now, could you move that leg now? Does it feel any different? Okay. Listen, this is all Jesus wants you to do. Just connect with people. Prioritize a relationship. You're not going down there trying to rehearse a bunch of scriptures out of your mouth. You're just trying to build some commonality to be able to engage spiritual conversations. That's all. Relational evangelism. Then you proclaim the kingdom of God. Hey, well, it's been great to be with you, man. I just know this, I'm praying for your knee. And hey, if you feel like it sometime, we got service at 10 o'clock, love to see you. What'd you just do? You just made a proclamation about what? About God's kingdom. We meet. We, the people of God. 10 o'clock on Sunday, love to see you. Okay? That's it. It's so easy. It's so easy. I love doing that. You know what? I've had the privilege to preach all over the world. I've been to 29 countries, been on TV many, many times, written books, been on 700 Club, TBN. You know what I'd rather do than anything in my life? Share the good news of Jesus Christ with one person. Just one person. And walk away. Walk away feeling like, you know what? That was a hit right there. I think they got it. Lord, bless them. Bless them. Take that gospel seed. And now you water it and you harvest it in Jesus' name. I just want to please the Father. Well, you have to please the Father, man. You're all this and a bag of chips. No. I'd rather just share the gospel with one person. That's the most fun that I have, is connecting with someone and being able to minister the good news in such a fashion. It's a process. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. We're coming to a close here. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded for their service and their labor. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. When we talk about intentional engagement, we need to understand that before any harvesting can take place, there's got to be some planting. The most loving thing you can do is direct someone to the knowledge of Christ. We always think about closing the deal, man. Did they say yes? Did you get to pray the sinner's prayer? Forget that. If that's what happens, do it. But build relationship. And when they trust you, you can release more about God's kingdom. When you engage a person in spiritual conversation, it may be planning. When you connect with them again,